Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark as we look there. And again, guys, thank you so much. The piano and the violin, and oh man, we are richly blessed. Sometimes it's hard for God to get our attention, and that's the case in Europe with people who drive on the Autobahn, or get used to driving on the Autobahn, and then end up trying to drive that fast on other roads. And so there's a story. I asked questions this morning. Some of you, I'm assured, have before received a speeding ticket, right? That would be the case. Somebody in here, maybe one or two of you. Well, let me warn you, if you go to Europe, in order to get the attention of the super rich who drive their sports cars too fast, they have changed the laws so that they can do appropriate fines depending on your ability to pay. So here it is. Let me read the story. Advocates say that a $290,000 speeding ticket slapped on a millionaire Ferrari driver in Switzerland was fair and well-deserved, and an example of the trend. In Germany, France, Austria, and the Nordic countries, they also issue punishments based on a person's wealth. In Germany, the maximum fine can be as much as $16 million. $16 million. That's compared to only, if you're in Switzerland, you get a break, it's only $1 million there. Only in Finland regularly hands out similar hefty fines to speeding drivers, with the current record to believe to be about a $190,000 ticket that was handed out in 2004. But, you know, as I read that, what I'm reminded of is the fact that it really is sometimes hard to get the attention of people who are so wealthy, small things don't get their attention. And the correlation is that as believers in Christ, particularly in our country, particularly in our culture, particularly in our families, we are so wealthy. Not just in financial areas, but I'm talking about we have been so blessed that I believe it's sometimes hard for God to get our attention. And so tonight, as we look back at the 14th chapter of Mark, something really struck me as I was studying for this morning's message. And as I scanned through the rest of the gospel, or the rest of the chapter, I realized there were a number of things God was trying to talk to me about and talk to us about to get our attention. And I don't want Him to have to level $1 million fine in spiritual realms in order to get my attention. Well, here's the story. I'm going to begin with the story we read this morning in Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 3. It's not the only story we're going to look at in the 14th chapter tonight, but here's how it goes. While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper and reclining at table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. Now this is the passage. This is what is usually passed over. This is what, you know, when I look at this and all of its facets, maybe the most important part for me and you tonight. For they were scolding this woman, but Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you. Whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done, not what you've done, what this woman has done also will be spoken of in memory of her." And I thought about that. I thought about how these disciples who would lead the church. 12 guys, one of them a traitor, doesn't get to go lead the church, but 12 guys who had walked with Jesus for at least 3 years, these disciples who had already been rebuked by Jesus when they misunderstood the call of the children, because the children were coming to Jesus and they rebuked the ones who were bringing him and said, "Don't bother the teacher." And Jesus said, "Leave them alone, bring the children to me, for if such is the kingdom of God." And now they're looking at this woman and they totally misjudge the situation, they totally misjudge Jesus, and they totally misjudge her. And I think the word that you and I need to hear here tonight is simply this word: careful. Careful. They're not going to be PowerPoint notes, so jot them down as I share with you. The word is careful. I'm looking at a whole group of youth and college students. Y'all ever hear the word when you leave the house, "be careful"? Does it make a difference? I'm not sure it does. When they say to me, "be careful," I say, "no, I'm not going to." So hear me, the word is careful. And the word is careful because I think it's very easy for us to be the disciples. And most of the time we'd want to be, right? But we need to be careful. We don't know others. You know, they looked at her and they thought they knew her. They looked at her and they thought they understood the situation. They looked at her and they thought they immediately knew what God would have wanted. He would have wanted her to sell the perfume, give the money to them, and let them distribute it to the poor. And what did Jesus do? Jesus looked at them and rebuked them. "Leave her alone." And then he explained stuff they probably didn't get at all. Here's the thing. Jesus is interested in motive. And then in action. It's not that action is unimportant. In fact, it's very important. Often action reveals motive, but not always. But often when Jesus is talking, what he does is he emphasizes the motive of the person giving. And so when he looked at the woman, and we saw this story a few weeks ago, the widow who was coming to the temple, and all of the rich people were coming and put in their loads of money. You know, they had the Ferraris maybe, and they were driving up the streets of Jerusalem, and they were getting fined $190,000 for speeding around the temple precinct. I don't know. But they were putting in their money, and Jesus looked at one woman who comes, and nobody notices her. But it was her motive. And she took two small coins, everything she could afford, and put them in. And Jesus said, "I'm telling you, of everybody who's given anything today, that woman gave the most, because everybody else gave out of their plenty, and she gave all that she had." It was her motive. And that's something that Jesus can look at that we often can't. So, when we look at other believers, we look at other people, even within our family, we need to be careful. Because we don't know the motives, often, that go to the heart of things. But you know we can. To a great extent we can if we're willing to listen. Throughout the Scriptures, Jesus will say things, the Gospels will say things, in other places it will say this: "He who has ears, let him hear." Have you ever noticed that? Doesn't that seem funny? It's like, okay, if you don't have ears, you don't have to. I don't know. How does that work? "He who has ears, let him hear." And what he's really saying is that it is incumbent upon us to go past merely listening to the words and really hearing what people say. I don't know if you find that easy or not. We often don't. In fact, we often find it the hardest with people we're the closest to. To not jump to the conclusion as to what these words mean, but to hear what are they really trying to express. And often what we will hear is something deeper than we knew. This woman was doing something far deeper than the disciples understood. And maybe if they've taken time to ask her or Jesus, they might have understood. You know what I learned else from that story? And that is, if we're going to be careful because we don't know others, we also need to pay attention to our own motivations. We know one of these disciples' motivation was not the best in the world. The keeper of the purse was going to betray Jesus within this same chapter. We know that. But often if we'll step back and check, God may be checking our motivations. My motivation. Your motivation. So the word is simply careful. And the first careful is be careful because we don't know others. But the second careful is this one. Careful, we don't know ourselves. And that's a hard thing. I want you to look down at, the end of the chapter. Let me find it for you. Verse 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean too." But he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." And immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep, to cry, to wail. Why? Well, if you will remember, as they were dealing with the Lord's Supper, verse 29. Go back, verse 29. Chapter 14, verse 29. Jesus, they have the Lord's Supper, and they sing a hymn, and then Jesus in verse 27 says, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." And Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die for you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing. So Peter, "Even if I have to die for you, I will not deny you. But let a poor washerwoman accuse me, and I will curse and swear and deny you." What does it tell me about Peter? Well, it tells me Peter's a lot like me. He thought he understood himself better than he really did. The reality is, we're still all on this journey of growth in Christ. And one, we often overestimate our own purity. Our own purity of thought. Everybody else may have mixed motives, but not me. You know, I don't know that. I'll just confess to you. You heard a wonderful confession from Ken earlier. I don't know if I've ever made a decision in my life that didn't have some mixed motives to it. I've been married 30 years this year, and I want you to know that when I married Salih, it was all about her. I was going to bless her with the most wonderful husband that the world had ever known. I didn't even notice that she was the most beautiful girl I had ever met in my life. I'm telling you. Do you believe that? I don't either. Mixed motives. We often overestimate our own purity. That's what Peter did. We underestimate our comparisons. That is, when we look at others, we think less about what they are and more about what we are. And the reality is we set ourselves up when we do that for a hard fall. And here's Peter. "Man, I don't care what you say, Jesus. I am never going to deny you. I won't deny you." And Jesus quotes the scripture. That doesn't get his attention. $190,000 fine's not going to get his attention. He looks at Peter and says, "I'm telling you, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Though everybody else may deny you, Lord, there is no way possible I'm going to deny you." And then all it took was, and I don't mean to degrade this woman at all, because in God's eyes, she was very valuable. But I want to tell you, in Peter's Peter's eyes, and in the soldiers' eyes, and in Caesar's eyes, and in Herod's eyes, this woman didn't have any value at all. She's a washerwoman, and she says, "You're with him, weren't you?" And Peter curses and denies Jesus. Careful. We don't know others. We don't know ourselves. But Jesus knows everything. Here's the verse. I love this. Go back to the beginning of the thing. It is verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water, and follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large room furnished and ready, prepared for us there." The disciples went out, came to the city, found it just as they had told him, and they prepared up the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And so Jesus, in his omniscience, says, "You're going to go into the city and you're going to find a man carrying a water pot. Just follow him." Huh? And he's going to come to a place and you say, "Where's the room we're supposed to have the Passover?" And he's going to show you where it is. Jesus knew. He knew the time they'd go into the city. He knew when the man would have the water pot. He knew where the room was. He knew it would be prepared, and he knew what they were going to do about it. So wait a minute, I'm going to be careful because I don't always know others, and I'm going to be careful because I don't always know myself. But here's what I know. I know that Jesus knows everything. He knows me. He knows my best. He knows my worst. He knows what I've done. He knows what I'm going to do. He knows you too. He knows everything about you. My friends, that is why David would say, "Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any way in me that is not pleasing to you." Why? Because David recognized that he didn't know himself. And oh, how we need to cry before the Lord. "Lord, I don't know me. So you search me and try me and show me and reveal to me." He knows your circumstances, and he knows all circumstances. Nothing surprises. He knows tomorrow. He knows what it's going to look like, what it's going to sound like, what it's going to feel like. There isn't a thing, not one thing, I'm telling you, not one thing that surprises Jesus. And therefore, if I'm going to be careful, and I don't know others, and I don't fully know myself, but Jesus knows everything, then what do you think? The only way we're going to successfully navigate through life, doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter if we're talking about marriage, it doesn't matter if we're talking about church, doesn't matter if we're talking about tomorrow, the only way that you and I are going to successfully navigate through life is to know Jesus. The journey we're on, we're going to be learning from now until eternity. And I got to tell you, what I believe about heaven is we're going to keep learning when we get there. Learning more about us, learning more about each other, learning more about everything that is God. And if we do that forever and ever and ever in a day, there'll still be just as much to learn about God and what God is doing as there was the first day we started, because He's God. But the only way we're going to navigate through then is to make it my aim, your aim, to know Him. The guy who knows where the water pot is. The guy who can look at Peter and tell Peter, "Peter, I know what you're thinking, but brother, you are going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice." The only one who can look at that woman, a brother or sister, and say, "Leave her alone, I know her motives." And when we know Him, we want to hear Him, really hear Him. And that means getting into His Word and saying, "God, what does this have to say to me? How does this deal with my heart? How does this change me? How does this work on me?" And to follow Him wherever He leads, whether it goes to Townsend or India or our Sunday school class. And to know Him. Just to know Him. Let me ask you about your relationship with Jesus. Do you think you know all about it already? Then you're in a bad place. Can you look at your relationship with Jesus and say, man, it's further along than it was a year ago? Then you're in a good place. And are you at a place where that really has become the primary important thing in your life? Then you're at the best place. Because it really doesn't matter about the other stuff. You can't trust it. But you can trust Jesus. So be careful. Be careful.